Thank you, Dustin. Amazing grace. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is going to be on page 909 if you're using a Pew Bible this morning. This morning, we continue our series talking about following God in a world turned upside down. And we've talked about some of the tragic events that have happened in our country over the last several months, and sometimes it feels like the world has truly turned upside down. But last week, we talked about how no matter what happens, the Lord is always with us. We have Him wherever we go. And today, we're going to talk about how it's important to proceed as we go forth and as we live our lives, to proceed with confidence, to know that God is with us whatever comes our way. You've heard folks talk about how important it is to have confidence when one takes a clutch shot. And here's a picture of Michael Jordan. I know I'm dating myself and how old I am, but this was game 6 of the 1998 finals. And those of you who were able to observe Michael Jordan when he played basketball at North Carolina and later in the NBA, and primarily in Chicago, know that he was a person with a lot of confidence. Toward the end of the game, he wanted the ball if the game was in question. He wanted to take those particular shots. And so sometimes we'll talk about a clutch shot or even a clutch catch. Someone who is confident, they're like, you just throw it in my direction and I will catch that ball. I will find a way to make that happen. So when we talk about sports or even some sort of performance like singing or acting and so forth, we'll often stress how it's important to be confident in one's skills, to stand before an audience and do what needs to be done. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, we see a fellow who had once lacked confidence at some times, and he appears in this example to have enormous confidence. Go back in time and you'll remember there was a situation where Peter was walking on water. He's walking along on water, and then the scripture says he begins to look around and notice it's a pretty stormy situation, and he loses his confidence and he begins to sink, and the Lord must lift him up. We remember another time he seemed to become confident. Everyone else can fall away from you, Peter said, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yet we see toward the end there, he denied Jesus not once, but three times, and he even cursed when he indicated that. He completely lost his confidence. But in the passage we're going to look at this morning, we see a Peter who is confident. He is standing before some of the folks that were even responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. He's standing before people who had been the enemy of Christianity, of Jesus, and he is standing confidently there, and he's presenting the gospel to them, and he is a different man than the man who had fell in the water and the man who had denied Jesus before. So this morning, I want you to look there in Acts chapter 2. I want us to start out in verse 14, and then we'll scroll down a bit and look at some newer sections that we didn't examine last week, and we'll see how God helped Peter and what you and I might learn as we deal with the world turned upside down. In verse 14 of Acts 2, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and give ear to my words.'" Now stop there. We looked at that passage last week, and that's a passage where he was confident as he stood before the people that day and he began to present the gospel to them. In the example last week, he talked to them about the Holy Spirit and how what was happening before their eyes is something that had been prophesied about over in the book of Joel. He explained that to them with confidence. Now shift down and look at verse 22, and he begins a new section, if you will, of his message. And he's, well, start in verse 21, actually. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified." you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did the flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for how it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus has done for us on our behalf. Father, we ask that you will help us as we do think about this particular passage to focus upon you and what you have done for us. In your name we pray, amen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this passage is that it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go back and look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this morning, you and I could be dealing with any number of problems. And as we deal with these problems, one of the things we need to know and realize is that we can go to the Lord and we can talk to Him with confidence. Because we know that no matter what happens, no matter what difficulty may come our way, we're going to be, if we have the Lord in our life, we're going to be saved. And so this morning, maybe you have learned you have a particular illness and you're battling that, or something has happened to a loved one, or you're worried about your particular job. We don't know how an illness may work out. We don't know what might happen with a job or some future promotion. We don't know what a particular family member may or may not do. But what we do know is that we can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ if we have placed our faith in Him. And so that can change the way we live our life and the way we go about it. We can go about it with a type of confidence because we know if I lose my life, I'm going to be with the Lord. This person, I can't control what they do, but I know the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. And that changes us in the way we live, and therefore we can live with confidence. Notice verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Notice that he's telling them about Jesus, and he's saying, you know these things about Jesus. You know because some of you may have seen the signs. You know because some of you have heard about these signs. And also note, he's coming with them with confidence. He's saying, you yourselves know this. This is not a wishy-washy Peter, if you will. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Do you catch what Peter just did? He walked up to people that were standing there, and some of these people had played a role in the crucifixion of Jesus. Some of them may have encouraged it. Some of them may have just let it happen. But he said, you yourselves did this. And so that's a different kind of person. You've got someone that mistreats you at work. You may go and talk to a coworker about it, or you may go and talk to your spouse about it. But often we don't go and talk to the person about it. He goes to some of the very people that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, and he says to them, you crucified him, but he's going and telling them the gospel. This is a different Peter than the guy that was denying Jesus three times on the night before he was crucified. Also, notice what else he says there. Again, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So what happened to Jesus was something that was planned to happen to Jesus. And so Peter is able to say, this was expected, this was not a shock. And so for you and I, as we go through various difficulties, we can pull back and say, God's got a plan. He's a sovereign God. He knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow and next week. He knew what was going to happen last week. It's part of God's plan. And there's scripture that tells us in Romans 8 that God is taking the bad things that happen in our lives and He's working them according to His plan. And so for me to go through a particular difficulty or you to go through a particular difficulty, I may not like it. I may pray that it happens or the result is comes out in a different way, but I can know that God's got some plan that He's working within me. He's working with those around me, and I don't have to fear that. I can deal with that confidently. I also like what he says there, to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In sports, a coach will often call a play or call a timeout and say, now guys, we've worked on this. We knew that this might happen, that they might press or they might do this or that. And so we practiced this and we prepared for this. In other words, we knew that this could come down just the way it's happened. Anything that happens to us in our lives, God knew it was coming. He saw it. And so He has done things in the past to prepare us for that. And as we talked about it last week, the Holy Spirit is always with us wherever we go. So we can rely upon Him and we can live our lives in confidence knowing He's working in all this and He knew this thing was coming. It may have surprised us, but it did not surprise Him. Then look at verse 23, the middle part. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So there he is coming forth with confidence. And then verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I would say to you the reason that Peter has so much confidence is because he, meaning Jesus, is raised. I would say to you that as he stands before more than 3,000 people, he knows if I die today, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven tomorrow. And so you too can have that kind of confidence as you live. He clearly is confident when he says, you guys are lawless people. You've killed Jesus Christ. He's confident as he speaks to them. And he's confident, I believe, because he mentions here the resurrection of the Lord. He knows that if something bad happens to him today, he will be there with the Lord in heaven. So let's think about this for a minute. Peter is a very confident person. Are you a confident person this morning? As you think about your life and you think about the way you interact with others and deal with others, do you say that you deal with people, that you do your work with confidence, or would you say that you're more of a person that would lack confidence? Which direction might you really go in? And I will say sometimes today you'll hear people say things like, well, I believe in me. In other words, I'm confident because I'm a good public speaker, or I'm a good worker, or I'm a good fill in the blank. I believe in me. And I want you to notice here that Peter is not confident because he's a good public speaker or because he's got all his buddies around, he's got a good team. Peter's confidence is coming somewhere else. And so sometimes when we look at ourselves and we begin to become self-confident, if we're not careful, our confidence will be unfounded. All of us have seen perhaps athletes who thought they were better than they really were. And it would have been better to have had a sober, accurate assessment of their skill level than to have had the level of self-confidence that they had. And some of you have probably seen the picture of the cat that looks in the mirror and he sees a lion when in actuality he's just a little cat. And so it's important that you and I not be placing our confidence on ourselves. Well, they would never fire me because I'm the most important person here. Or, you know, I can't fail because I'm such a wonderful fill in the blank. It's important that our confidence be founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe on that day, when Peter is standing before those folks, his confidence is on Jesus. His confidence is in Jesus. I believe that as he walked on that water, he thought, you know, I'm pretty special.
I'm really the top one when it comes to disciples, and here I am walking on water. And then he began to look around and say, you know, but it sure does look stormy out here, and it sure is deep down here, and voila, there he went. And I believe that when he said to Jesus, I don't care what the rest of these guys do, I'm paraphrasing it, whatever they do, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he was doing that in his own confidence. But I think we have a different Peter who has a foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's focused on Jesus today in this particular passage. Keep on going and notice again verse 24. God raised him up. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Peter is saying, guys, I'm standing before you to say, you may have killed Jesus, but God took him and raised him up. And now he's going to quote a passage from Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always, he says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So he's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting David. And David is saying, I know, he's really prophesying about what the Messiah will say. I know that the Messiah is not going to experience corruption. And what does he mean? The Messiah is not going to experience the stench of death. I was listening to NPR this past week, and they were talking about the stench of death that is still there in Raqqa. And this is an article that was that came out back in October about Raqqa, and they're saying everywhere you go, you smell the stench of death. There are people buried under this building, and in this article here, they're talking about people being in the streets, bodies in the streets and so forth. And this past week, they were saying all these months after the ISIS was kicked out of Raqqa, we still, everywhere we go, you smell the stench of death. There are bodies buried in different places and under rubble, and you still smell it. The author of the psalm is saying the Messiah will not experience that. And Peter is explaining that to these people that day as well. So look at verse 29. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So I want you to know that David's body smelt, or David's body experienced corruption. Okay? He had to be taken and he was buried. And you could go to Jerusalem today, and there's a place where they say, this is the body, this is where the grave of David is, and just as he's saying there. But in verse 30 he says, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on a throne. So David wasn't just a king, he was also a prophet, and he knew that one day one of his descendants was going to sit on the throne. Verse 31, he foreknew and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So before Jesus was crucified, back in the days of David, he recognized that he would rise from the dead, that he was not abandoned to Hades or to death, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So he's like, we know this, all right? In this very town, you can go a little ways from here and you can see the tomb of David. And David's body experienced corruption. But he prophesied over in Psalm 16 that a body wouldn't see corruption. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Messiah. And then he goes on, he says, now you guys know this, right? He says, you know Jesus was crucified. Some of you played a role in that, he's saying to them. But you also know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Got to remember, this is 50 days after that event. Jesus was on the earth 40 days after he rose from the grave. And so some of these people had known people, or perhaps they themselves had seen Jesus. And he's like, you know that his body was not corrupted. He did not stay in Hades or stay in death. He rose from the grave, and therefore you and I,
can have confidence. He continues on and he says in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In this one verse, Peter talks about all of the Trinity. So first off, he says, being exalted at the right hand of God. So he's talking about God the Father. God the Father is in heaven. And he says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's alluding to how Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he goes on and says, you know, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens. He himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so he said, think about it. We've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, and we're reminded how God did not abandon Jesus in the grave, in Hades, in death, but instead he raised him from the grave. Now, we talk about this from time to time when we talk about baptism. And we say what baptism means is someone goes down in the water and they're recognizing the Lord Jesus died for their sins. Someone comes out of the water, they're recognizing the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And so they're saying, I now am dead. I now walk in newness of life. I follow Jesus. And I believe one day I will physically die. They'll bury me. And one day Jesus Christ will raise me from the grave. And so what Peter is saying to these folks is Jesus was raised from the grave. Therefore, you too can be raised from the grave one day. And so there, as you go forth and as you live your life, and we're all going to die, unless we're here when the Lord returns. As you live your life, you can live it with confidence, knowing one day the Lord will raise you from the grave. Yesterday, I was driving along the road. I was actually coming back here to the different activities, and I was listening a little bit to the funeral of Miss Barbara Bush. And her son, Jeb Bush, began to give a little eulogy about her. And in that, he talks about her just before she died. And he said, I think the last thing he had said to her was basically like, Mom, are you okay? Are you ready to die? And she said, son, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior, and I do not fear death. And so she was pretty close to death. She died, you know, pretty quickly thereafter. And that same death is coming our way. And so when you know that you've got the Lord as your Savior, whether you're a famous person or you're not a famous person, whoever we may be, the same Lord will save any of us that will call upon Him. And therefore, we can go forth and we can live our lives and we can have a different kind of life because of that. So you sit here this morning and you live in a world that's turned upside down. And it's not just the things that happen in politics and things that happen, the violent events around us. It's just life itself. On any day, your life can turn upside down because of a medical diagnosis or a family issue or some sort of job problem. The question comes to all of us, do I have a Lord that will take me, and do I have a Lord that goes with me that I can count on, and do I have a Lord that will usher me into the next life? The people who heard that message that day, they responded. And the scripture says in verse 37, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were upset. They were sorry, many of them, for what they had done to Jesus. They were sorry for the sins that they had committed. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So we're messed up. We need some help. What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later, he basically says to them, save yourselves
And how does one do that? By repenting of their sins. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. By going in a different direction. I used to do what I wanted to do. Life used to be all about me. Now life is all about Jesus. I'm following Him. Repent, he says, and be baptized. Now there are some people that will read this passage and say, oh, okay, so only someone who's been baptized is saved. When he says be baptized, what he's saying is you go and you are maturing in Christ, and baptism is a symbol of walking in the newness of life and following Jesus. So he's saying repent of your sins, be baptized. In other words, you're not just like still trying to live the old life. You're going in the direction, you're following God. He says, every one of you do this in the name of Jesus Christ. So not out of good works, not out of some other religion. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins. Let Him come in. Let Him forgive you of your sins. And then He says, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. As soon as you ask Him into your life, He comes into your life, and everywhere you go, He goes with you and He walks with you every step of the way. For the promise is for you and for your children, verse 39, and who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So here's the thing. Your life this morning may be a mess. Your children's lives and the people around you's lives may be a mess. But He's offering and saying, if you'll come with Me, you can live with confidence. Now, it doesn't mean everything's going to go right and perfect and all of that, but it's going to be a different kind of life. And so He says, the promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's for those who are far off. In other words, when you make a decision and you decide, I'm going to follow the Lord, it impacts you for sure. But it impacts children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and friends and extended family, even out into the community. So He says, come and follow Him. He goes on in verse 40, He says, and with many other words. So that means this is the Cliff Note version of this sermon. With many other words, He bore witness and He continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Save yourselves. Now you know what he means when he says save yourselves. He's saying the previous part. That means repent. That means seek forgiveness. That means being baptized, going on and growing in maturity and following the Lord. That is what he's saying as he speaks to them there. But also notice that phrase, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So we live at a time where we see things that we have never seen before. Whether you're thinking about Washington, or you're thinking about Hollywood, or you're thinking about New York, you're thinking about the things that happen around us. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay on this track. We're going to follow Jesus, whatever anyone else or everyone else may do. We're going to stay on this track, and we're going to follow Him. That day, the church went from about 120 people to over 3,000 people, where he tells us all those folks were saved and they were baptized that day. You and I live in a world that is crazy. It's a wicked world. It's a world that has turned upside down. And sometimes as we go forward and we try to navigate it, we get real scared. But we have a God that says to us, no, 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 no. I'm mightier than any evil in the world. Greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world. Go forth and live your life in confidence, he says. And so, whether we're talking about working or going to school, whether we're talking about trying to bring up children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews that'll follow the Lord, let us go and do it with confidence. Let's not be so worried about everything that we hear happening in the news from time to time. As for me and my house, I will do what I can to the best of my ability to follow the Lord and to encourage them to do so as well. And I will direct them in the way that they should go. And I'll do this with confidence, knowing that Jesus goes with me every step of the way. Will you do that this morning? Will you do that with your family?
Will you do that as you go to work, as you interact with people in the community? Live a life of confidence, not in yourself, in the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing people to Him. Father, we thank You for what we've seen from Your Scripture this morning. And Lord, we ask that You will help us to follow You in confidence. And so whether we work or we're at school or we're interacting with others in our family, help us, Lord, to live out, to be Your hands and feet wherever it is we may go and whatever it is we may do. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe this morning you've never asked the Lord to come into your life. You've never committed to following Him. Right now, right there where you sit, commit your life to Him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Lord, I commit to following You until the day I die. If you have the Lord Jesus in your life, you can proceed with confidence. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something that's just pulled the rug underneath you, for lack of a better term. It's some disease, or it's some concern about a family member or your job or something even at school. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I'm asking You to help me, to give me wisdom, to give me the confidence that I need that's based on You. You know what you need to pray about. Pray for it now, there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here while Lynn plays.